Go back with me to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Let's look at two verses in Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 13, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Not that Satan kills anybody. God says, I kill and I make alive. But he brought in sin, which is the power of death. So that's what he's saying. But Christ came to crush the serpent's head, to put away sin, and deliver them, verse 15, to deliver them, his people, who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. This bondage, this fear of death. Now I hope this will be a comfort, give peace, and some freedom from this fear of death. All human beings fear death. They just do. Because it's a certain death. There's no way we can avoid this. It's appointed. Job, I just read Job 14. Job said he was waiting for his chance. All the days of my appointed time, he said, I'm waiting for my chance. He said, God's going to call and I'm going to answer. And he's going to rejoice in that which he had done. Go with me to Genesis 5. I listened to my pastor preach a message on this, and he has dozens of messages on death. Dozens. One in particular that I recommended that everyone listen to a long time ago was Let's Talk About Dying. That was, if you listen to it, great, great blessing. Something we need to talk about, not avoid, not certainly not shrink back from. It's not Genesis 5, and this is how he began. I've listened to a message by him on this just recently. This is how he began. He began by reading Genesis 5. Look at verse 5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 27. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Verse 31, all the days of Lamech, that's Noah's father, were 777 years, and he died. What do all these people have in common? They died. They all died. Hebrews 11, my favorite, one of my favorite chapters, it says these all died in the faith. In the faith. Now death should not be feared by God's people. But death should be feared by the world and by unbelievers, because it is the end. It's the end of everything. And then there's judgment. And then there's punishment. And they go out, the world doesn't know anything about what lies out there, and so it's the unknown. And everyone fears the unknown, and it's darkness. So the world should fear death. They should fear him who says, I kill and make alive. But believers should not fear death. I'm going to give us several things to alleviate, help us with this fear of death. Six things at least. But believers should not fear death. God, there are far too many scriptures concerning it and promises concerning it. And fear of death brings reproach upon our Lord. It just does before the world. And it gives us great doubts and fears and troubles and sorrow. I like what Matthew Henry one time said. He said, unbelief is its own worst punishment. If we don't trust the Lord, if we don't believe him, we make ourselves miserable. Not only do we bring reproach upon our Lord who just promises and promises and promises. Our Lord kept telling his disciples that he was going to die, didn't he? How many times did he tell them that? He kept preparing them. But he said, I'm going to live. And he kept telling them too, you're going to live with me. But they just didn't want to talk about it, remember? So when it happened, they were just distraught. Well, unbelief, it is its own worst punishment. It deprives us of peace, of joy, and assurance. He said here, we have this bondage. Our Lord came to deliver us from the fear of death, which is bondage. Fear is bondage. It holds you captive to it. That worry, you can't get away from it. It's bondage. It binds you. It holds you captive to it. It's like being in a prison and you're miserable and you're in darkness and you're sorrowful and you can't get out. Now, some people, the world tries to ignore. How does the world deal with death? They try to ignore it. Let's just not talk about it. Okay. I don't want to talk about it. But it won't go away, will it? And then there are some who joke about it. Make jokes about it. There's nothing funny about it. Not at all. In fact, we should not joke about anything concerning our Lord. Never use scriptures in any light way, in a joking manner, as to talk about things or to make some kind of light, flippant comment using God's word. Don't do it. But people joke about it. I heard this comedian who's known as being a drunk. He said, well, he's up there sipping martinis and telling jokes, you know. No, he's not. And then there are those who try to cover it and mask it. You know, funerals try to mask it. I don't believe in having an open casket. I just don't like it during the funeral. I just don't like it. They're not there. When they came to mourn over our Lord, the angels told him, why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's not there. That's just shell. That's the reason I like going out to the cemetery. That's reality. It's not masked over. It's not flowery. This is reality. And then we talk about what's happened, and we're going to put that body in the ground. But if they're a believer, 6 feet earth, not going to keep it down. A sealed casket with a concrete vault ain't going to keep it down. Not going to keep the worms away from it either. Behold, a mystery. We're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians 15. The truth is, it's not a thing to fear for God's people. We need to face it. We need to find faith to have freedom from it. And it's not a thing to fear. It's something to look forward to. Really? Doesn't Ecclesiastes say it's better than birth? Now, I know we have a will to live. God gives, you know, everyone a will to live. And we should not have a death wish, per se. But God makes his people willing in the day of his power to lay down this mortality. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. Turn there before I forget. 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I didn't write this down. I don't want to forget it because this is wonderful. Paul's testimony. Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing this together to the church. And it says in look at chapter 4. Where do you begin? Oh, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by him, by Jesus, shall present us with you. And verse 16. We faint not, our outward man perish. We're getting old. It's wrinkling, it's decaying. It's very evident in it that this body is shutting down. Yet the inward man is renewed. day by day. And our light affliction, and we've looked at that before, light compared to what we deserve, light compared to what some people suffer, light compared to our blessings, light compared to what we're going to see and experience. It's but for a moment, works for us, verse 17, a far more exceeding, there it is, exceeding eternal weight of glory. We look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. We know this. Keep reading. We know this. If our earthly house, this body, this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in heaven, a spiritual body. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with this immortality, our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We're in this tabernacle, we groan, no, burdened. Not that we just should lay off our troubles, but clothed upon with this, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Oh, it goes on and on to talk about that. But Paul said, verse 8, look at verse 8. Verse 6, we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. How could he say that? Why would he say that? He obviously loved the Lord. He knew the Lord. If you know and love someone, you want to be with them, don't you? Huh? Do you want to be with one you love that departed you? Well, that begs the question then. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's who wants to be with him. So Paul said, to die, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. He says, to die is gain. Death is swallowed up in victory. You read that. Swallowed up, death. We live in this world that's full of death. It's going to be swallowed up. Life more abundant. Joy unspeakable. Full of glory. So we don't need to ignore it, but rather talk about it and befriend it. Someone says, though, but I'm afraid that when I come to die, I won't have dying grace. Someone asked Spurgeon that. You remember that story? A woman asked Charles Spurgeon that. She said, Brother Spurgeon, I don't feel like I have dying grace. And he said, well, are you dying? She said, I don't think so. He said, you don't need it, do you? God's grace is sufficient. And we've beheld many dying saints, and God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It always has been in every trial and every tribulation and every trouble, whatever we've gone through, every affliction, every suffering, every pain, every sorrow, God's grace has been there. He's been with us, like Gabe preached. Darvin did too. He's been with us, hasn't he? He's promised to be. What about in death? Were you with your loved one when they died? Were you holding their hand? Oh, yeah. And it ain't going to be Simon Peter. It's going to be the Lord himself. So his grace is sufficient. Now, that being said, we don't need to worry about tomorrow. We don't need to wish for tomorrow. We don't live for tomorrow. We should right now rejoice in the Lord right now, tonight, today. We should rejoice and be at peace and have comfort and confidence right now. Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything, give thanks. Not be thinking about tomorrow. Sufficient, our Lord said, for that tomorrow are the worries, the doubt, the evil, the troubles for that day. So just be rejoicing in the Lord right now. Some people live in the past, trying to get over their past. There's nothing you can do about it. And it gives you great trouble, doesn't it? What if only I'd done this? If only I hadn't done that? If I'd have. Be done with old Mr. If I'd have. It's gone. Paul said nobody hated his past worse than Paul the Apostle. Him thinking about what he did to his brethren would torment him, wouldn't it? But he said, forgetting those things. Forget. And there's those that wish for the future, you know. What if this? What if this happened? What if that happened? Leave it to the Lord. Okay? Aren't you glad? We need to be glad. Aren't you glad that we don't know what tomorrow holds? There's going to be some trouble. And we wouldn't be able to live today for worrying about that. But if we know who holds tomorrow, who does all things well, rest. Go to sleep. Rest in it. All right, let me give you six things. And this is not original. I got this from my pastor, who probably stole it from Spurgeon. All right, six things that will free us from the fear of death. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, with Brother Kelly read from this. 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord Jesus Christ removed the sting of death, which is sin. This is why the world, though they won't admit it, fears death, because their conscience bothers them. God even said, there's no peace for the wicked. I've read many deathbed accounts by unbelievers. It's horrifying. Even those that claim to be atheists and so forth. It's horrifying. Read some of those accounts. Have you ever done that? Read it. Because man has a conscience, a law of God written on his heart that says you're guilty. And man tries to sear that conscience, tries to silence that conscience. But God won't let it go away. But our Lord has removed the sin that plagues our conscience. The sting of death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 54. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Nobody thinks of death as a victory, do they? It is for God's people. What? Victory over sin, because our Lord obtained the victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Where? How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord came to be made sin. It's not just a doctrine. It's just Him removing that thing that causes us to fear death. Sin. Judgment. Punishment. Hell. He came and endured that. The judgment of God. The wrath of God. The punishment of God. He went through hell on Calvary's tree. He paid for the sins of God's people. He put sin away. Strength of sin is the law. Well, Christ fulfilled the law, but the law said the soul that sins shall surely die, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. His soul was made an offering for sin. The law is satisfied. God is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. The law has been satisfied, and there is no more wrath for God's people. There is no wrath because there's no sin. We just read in Hebrews 1, when he by himself purged our sins. Sat down right in this. He sat down. I love the story of Stephen. I've got that written down here somewhere, but I might not get to it. But Stephen was being stoned. But he didn't fear death. And the pain he must have been going through when those rocks were hitting his head and hitting his body. Huh? Says he looked up and he said, I see the Son of God standing. Our Lord, who was seated, stood up in honor of his son, Stephen, his martyr, who was dying on his behalf. The one whom he died for was now dying for him. And our Lord stood up in his honor and looked him right in the eye and said, it's okay. And Stephen just, it says he went
to sleep.
Doesn't say he died a horrible, excruciating death, screaming and crying. No, no, no. Went to sleep. You know, this story that you've heard before, but there's a little boy that was stung by a bumblebee. Bumblebee stung this little boy, and he came running into his house, and his mother, you know, was crying, and his mother sat him down, and she pulled, the stinger was still in his hand, and she pulled the stinger out of his hand, and doctored it up, you know, some salve, and he went back outside. In a minute, he came running back in and said, "Mom, that bumblebee's back." She said, "Honey, he can't bother you anymore. His stinger's gone." Our Lord removed the sting of death. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. None. You believe that? You believe Romans 7? That's Romans 8, verse 1. What's Romans 8? 7. In my flesh dwells no good thing. How to do that, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Jesus Christ came. And Romans 8 starts this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. Now, he removed the sting. He removed the sin. Those people in the houses in Egypt, the death angel was outside. My Lord had been warning. He's going to pass through. He's going to smite the Egyptian. They were all in their houses under the blood, weren't they? Now, you know, surely there were some people in those houses that had very little faith. There's some people that were scared to death of death. You know what it said. And then there was Moses. What do you think Moses was doing? I mean, he was eating that lamb. Moses is good, honey. Give me another. Give me another bite of that. I think I'll go take a nap. Resting. Trusting God. No doubt. No fear. You believe? You reckon? Moses believed God. Well, what is Moses' hope? Why was Moses saved? Because of his faith? No. One thing. The blood on that door. They all saved one thing. Those with little faith were miserable, but still saved. And those with great faith were confident, at peace, and still saved one way, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our Lord has removed the sting of death. Secondly, I'm running out of time. Our Lord changed the nature of death. Look at John 11. He changed the nature of death. He took the sting of death, which is sin, and he changed the nature of death. He calls it what? Sleep. Not death. He quit calling it death. Sleep. He came to Lazarus' hometown, Mary and Martha were, and he waited, you know, a couple of days for Lazarus to die. You know the story. And they were distraught. Him whom thou lovest is sick. In verse 4, our Lord said, the sickness is not unto death. No sickness of any child of God is going to end up in their death. That is, it might take them to glory. It might take them out of this life. But it's not death. It's the end of death. This is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And that's everything we go through. All the troubles and trials, the sickness, the sorrow. It's all for the glory of God. And now look at verse 11. Now these things he said to his disciples. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The disciples didn't understand. They thought he meant, well, if he's asleep, he's doing fine. He's getting over the sickness. Our Lord said, Lazarus is dead. And down in verse 21, he came and Martha came running. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Well, he was there. And I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And our Lord said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Resurrection is not a day, it's a person. Resurrection from death to life is in him. He that liveth and believeth, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And verse 26, I loved it. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou then? Do you believe then? Well, then why would we fear death? Who do we believe? This is my next point. Our Lord assures us of freedom from death in his word. He just said that. You never die. It's not death. It's life. Death is swallowed up in life. Now, many have died and died horrible deaths. Hebrews 11 has attested that. A great cloud of witnesses. Some of them died horrible deaths. And God gave them grace to endure the worst of deaths. Tortured, sawn asunder, stoned, burned at the stake, and so forth. But it was instant glory. Instant glory. Every one of us has been through some kind of traumatic thing, okay? And it, when it's over, you think, that didn't last that long. While you're going through it, you think it's not going to end. But then when it's over, instant glory. And Isaiah 65 says the former thing won't be remembered. We ain't going to matter. Oh, look what you went through, Stephen. What? Oh, being stoned. That's nothing. Oh, Daniel, look what you... Oh, Shadrach. What? Would they do it again? In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Instant glory. Twinkling of an eye. You know, we're his little children. It's God's mercy that little children, you know, the Lord makes them so resilient and their memories are so short. Aren't they? Their memories are so short. And some traumatic things can happen to little children and yet they don't remember it later on. Don't remember it. And we're his little children and we're not going to remember it. Not going to remember. The Lord gives us, here's another thing. The Lord gives us assurance of his resurrection. Assurance of his resurrection. It says, in Adam all die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But in Christ, all made alive. In that text that we looked at, 1 Corinthians 15, or that Kelly read, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. The world is living for the world and grabbing all the gusto they can. Well, here we are on Wednesday night, you've worked hard all day and you come in here. And why are you in here if there's nothing to this? Isn't this a waste of time? No, in reality, everything else is a waste of time. Everything else is vanity. This is not a waste of time. This is not vain word. This is your life. That's what Moses said to the people. He said, we're of all men most miserable if we're hoping in a dead Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He become the first fruit of them that slept. So our Lord gives us assurance and freedom from fear of death by his resurrection from the death, and by his death. Okay? We go back to our text. It says, as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he took part of the same. He chose to die. He didn't have to. And he chose a horrible death, the worst death that anybody has ever gone through, worse than anybody's ever gone through, because he endured hell. People say that all the time. Don't you ever say that, going through hell. Don't do it. Our Lord did. Nobody's ever gone through hell on earth. But our Lord did. He died a most horrible death at the hands of God, under the wrath and punishment and judgment of God, under the anger of God. It's horrible death. He sweat blood thinking about it. And he cried on the cross. He never cried before, but he did cry on that cross. My God, you've forsaken me. I thirst. So much in that way, I thirst. Would all men in hell say. Our Lord chose to die because we go through death. He was born, he lived, he worked, he suffered, he died. He chose to die. He laid down his life. Very few human beings would choose to die. But he did. Why? Number one, as a substitute. As a substitute for us. To die the death that we deserve. Number two, as an example for us. All die. In Adam, all die. Christ came, made of the seed of Abraham. And he died. He went to the tomb. He went in the grave. They laid his body. His family mourned. His friends mourned. They thought, it's over. We'll never see him again, didn't they? They were distraught. The worst days of their life, when they put his body, his disciples even, although he had been telling them for a long time, but it was the worst 3 days of their life when they put their Lord, their the one they loved so much, put his body in the grave. And they thought, it's over. It's not over. He'd been telling them, it's not over. He chose to die as an example. Okay? You know, who better to give you peace and comfort when you're going through something than somebody's gone through? Let's say you're faced with something. Let's say you have cancer and you're faced with chemotherapy and radiation, which is terrible. It's terrible. Who better to talk to about that than somebody's been through it? If somebody can sit you down and say, I've been through that, and tell you what to expect, it'd make you feel better. Huh? Still got to go through it, but it'll make you feel better. Our Lord went to the grave. He went to the grave. Death is no mystery to us. Christ went there and he came back. And he told us, there's nothing to fear. Be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. And I want you to think about this for just a minute, a few more minutes. He chose when he would die. Would you live 969 years if you could? That's how long Methuselah lived. Don't you know? He lived in a sinful world like we would live. Don't you know at about 700 years he thought, I'm ready to go. No, we got 200 more. Isn't it God's mercy that we don't have to live too long? Now, the world sure doesn't believe that. If you know something about yourself, you know something about this sinful world, if you're vexed like Lot was in Sodom, you want out. Our Lord chose to live 33 years. That's it. That's short, isn't it? That's less than half of my life. I've lived over twice that much. He chose to come to this earth and live. And how long he's going to live? 33 years. That's it. Well, what can you get done in 33 years? Is that it? That's all he wanted here. That's all he needed of this. Right? So he chose how long he'd live, 33 years. And he chose, he's ordained how long you live. Our bounds are set. The number of our days are with the Lord. We cannot pass them. My brother at 21, my sister at 42, and me and his mother at 54, and Joe at 62. And who the Lord did. He got the exact day and hour when you. Seemed like a short time, doesn't it? 62. Here Nancy is in her 80s. The Lord did that. That's like a bakery. Like a bakery. 33 years, short time. 70 is then, short time. He chose how he would die. I wouldn't want to die like he died. Would you? He did. Why? He had faith in God. We're going to look at men mocking him Sunday. Oh, the love, the mercy, the grace of our Lord in choosing to die like he did. Great suffering. And we will have to suffer some. But it should give us a freedom from fear of death and knowing that he died. He chose how long he would live. He chose how he would die. And he chose how long we would live and how we would die. And his grace is sufficient. And here's my last thing. He promises to hear and answer our prayers, which gives us freedom from fear of death. Most of the Psalms of David, you know, David was a man who faced death all around him. Oh, my. I keep trying to fathom this, but David, if you look, just look at the map. You've got Jordan and Syria and Lebanon and all these countries, Moab and all these countries all around this little old state of Israel, country of Israel, about the size of New Jersey. And they all want him dead. They want David dead. They can just kill that King David. Oh, my, he faced death all around him. He's the one that wrote Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Everybody wants me dead. All these enemies surrounding me. What was his hope? Thou art with me. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my salvation. He promises to, and that's why David, throughout the Psalms, most of the Psalms are prayers, aren't they? Help, 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 help. Most of the Psalms are prayers in trouble, fears, death all around. Do you pray? Do you? Do you? There was a time you didn't. Wasn't there? Do you now? Why? You must be his child. I know people say they pray, but let me ask you, do you pray for salvation? Forgiveness of sins? For mercy? Huh? That's right. You pray for grace. Do you pray for God's kingdom? And our Lord said, ask and you'll receive. Knock and it'll be open. So freedom from fear of death by looking to him, trusting him, calling on him. We sing the song, oh, what pain we often go through. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Everything. And let me give you just a few more things here. We need to continue in prayer because it makes us think on eternity. It makes us think on things above. And it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace, not law, grace. And he giveth more grace, and he giveth more grace. We need to die daily. Remember the message on the sentence of death? We need to consider always all things in light of eternity. Because that's preparation. The more you conversant with something, the more you think about something, the less fearful you are of it. Okay? We need to hold loosely to these things, these treasures, people and things. Hold loosely. Now, Pastor, you say, don't make God break your fingers letting go of it. Because we've got to let go. We've got to let go. They're on loan. Everything's on loan. And we need to walk with our Lord and His people, not the world. The world is not going to give you any peace. They're going to give you the opposite. When you talk with and walk with the world who doesn't believe these things, the world whose only hope and only wish and only they only live for the world, and you won't have any peace. You won't have any freedom from death. And walk with God's people. Walk with the Lord. Do what you're doing now, because this is where we get peace. All right, stand with me.